I have spent this past week trying to recall as many of the amazing experiences in my life as I can, and it's getting to be a harder task the older I get, but I got specifically thinking about two of my teenage movie amazing experiences or memories. One of them was the first Star Wars movie, came out in the mid to late 70s. George Lucas, he's got to be one of the worst script writers, but developed this movie production company called Industrial Light and Magic, which, if you've seen any of the 1950s kind of alien space travel kind of movies, you know how hokey the technology was in those movies. If you don't, there's probably plenty of them on YouTube you could go find if you just want to see. But, you know, for the first time, we got something that our imaginations at least told us, this is what it's really like to have that kind of ability to travel through space and different kind of life forms from different planets. It was just amazing technology, which made it an amazing movie despite the fact that the dialogue was really hokey. Another experience was the movie Jaws. Yes. One little chord or two chords, and it strikes fear in your heart. And to be real honest with you, it was a very hokey shark, mechanical shark, right? If you go back and see Jaws, the movie, it wasn't the technology that was amazing. It was the amazing ability of that movie to strike fear into the hearts of millions of people. I wasn't much of a beach person before going to that movie, but now, no thanks. I'll just stay home. If I can't see the bottom, I'm not swimming in it. That's my motto. Yet, all of that can't hold a candle to the experiences such as my first whale watch. Have you ever been on a whale watch? Seeing a whale breach or just even the fluke coming out of the water. I like to call these National Geographic moments because they're kind of things I only expected to ever see in the National Geographic, not to see them in person. That was an amazing experience. The first time I went scuba diving in the Caribbean, it was 20, 30 feet down and began to see these things that you can't see unless you're scuba diving. Or being surrounded in the Yellowstone National Park by a herd of bison. I was in the car, and there were, you know, dozens of them within 3 or 4 feet of me passing across the road. An amazing experience. But of course, all of that pales in comparison to the stories that young John Mark tells in his gospel. Mark, as a young person, was probably like me as a teenager watching those movies. He was seeing things happen. He was hearing stories told by Peter in particular that were just absolutely stupefying, amazing, astonishing. And he carries that sense of amazement into the way he tells the story of Jesus. This theme finds its way into his gospel to a greater degree than the other three gospels. Mark is the shortest of the four gospels. I'm sure, you know, where should I start reading, Pastor? Well, start in Mark if you want a shorter story. It's only 60% as long as Luke, which is the longest of the gospel stories. And yet Mark uses the word amaze more in his gospel, his short little gospel, than all of the other gospel writers. Actually, there's a constellation of four different words that are used to convey this general concept of amazement. One is usually linked to miracle stories, expressing the utter astonishment that Jesus' miracle-working power aroused in people. It's kind of like saying, I can't believe what I just saw. Have you ever had those moments? I can't believe, is that real? Another word is used to describe those who are unable to grasp what is happening. You might substitute the word speechless. I just don't know what to say about that. I don't have words to describe what just happened here. A third expresses the astonishment that's mixed with anxiety, brought on by the extraordinary events that can't be explained. You know how something happens for the first time, and while it may be amazing and astonishing, you're a little concerned that you don't know what's making this work. You don't know what's behind this. This could be perhaps more dangerous than helpful. This might have ramifications that I'm not sure I want to even visualize. It's that kind of anxiety. And finally, there's the word which is used to indicate the fright that's caused by an amazing event. Usually this word is used to describe in the Gospels, used to describe people who don't yet know that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who knew that Jesus was the Son of God knew that the divine power of God was at work, and God can do anything, right? And we know that if God is doing it, it's good for us, ultimately good, but there were people that were watching the miracles of Jesus, seeing the things that were going on at that time, who didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God, didn't realize yet where this power was coming from, and therefore it engendered a fright, an actual fear in them. The use of these words usually accompanies one of two different things in the two kinds of stories in the gospel. One is teaching and the other is miracle. Jesus is teaching and miracles. And today's text has an example of both. So if you'll turn with me in Mark's Gospel to chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 21. One of the amazing things is it doesn't take long for Mark to get into the amazing stuff. Already here in chapter 1, with very brief introduction, we encounter teachings and miracles of Jesus. So verse 21. The disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching. And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. First, there's the amazement at Jesus' teaching. The amazement often comes because people are comparing Jesus' teaching to the teaching of other people, the scribes, the Pharisees. That's one of the things that we find, that oftentimes amazing is one of those words which means different things to different people because of the experiences that we have and what we have it to compare to. So at the time of Jesus, the teachers of the law would usually begin their synagogue teaching or their teaching in the temple by saying something like, "As Moses said," and then they would quote something that Moses had said, or "As Rabbi so-and-so taught," and they would refer to one of the many rabbis, some who had great reputations for wisdom. So the teaching of the teachers of the law would be kind of like listening to a speech that was merely a series of quotes from other people strung together, not really communicating anything new, just parroting the words of others. That was the kind of teaching people were used to at that time. And so in comparison, when Jesus spoke, he spoke with a compelling authority that was all his own, which was discernible both in the sense of command that he had as well as the miraculous results that he produced. He may have referenced Moses, but he always added something new to it, something deeper to it. which made his teaching amazing. Secondly, there's the amazement at Jesus' miracle-working power. The most amazing miracles that Jesus performed were probably the times that he cast out demons. At least that's my opinion. You might not share that opinion. But the power that he demonstrated over the forces of evil, the unseen forces of evil at work in the world, I think are one of the most amazing things that Jesus did. I mean, yeah, it's nice to walk on water and calm storms, but to cast out demons is truly amazing. Demon possession was a very real and frightening element of ancient life. The cemeteries in Israel were filled with people who had died, who at some point during their life had had holes drilled in their skull. The thought being that that was the way you let out demons. That's the way they got out. So archaeologists have unearthed remains of people from that period of time who had one or more holes that had been drilled in their... I mean, you got to be pretty afraid of demons to go through that kind of a surgery. Jesus comes on the scene and he just says, "Come out." The exorcists of the day of Jesus would use the method of calling on some greater, more powerful angel or spirit. If they were able to discern what kind of a evil spirit was possessing this person, then they would call in the name of some more powerful spirit to drive that out. I can't imagine they had much success, so maybe drilling holes in people's skulls was a little... I don't know if it produced better results or not. But Jesus just had to say... come out, leave him, proving that he had direct authority over those demons. Imagine what it would have been like to witness something so truly amazing, able to teach with an authority unlike anybody else's, able to perform miracles, especially driving out demons, unlike anybody else. But really, we don't have to use our imagination very much because we have all experienced some miracles in our lives, right? We have all had firsthand encounter with the things of God in our lives. I got thinking about some of the amazing things that really led me to see God more clearly. I still remember as a child my first experience standing on the deck of the Maid of the Mist, facing the awesome power of Niagara Falls. I was too young and too ignorant of the fact that God had somehow been involved with creation, but as I have revisited that scene, what an awesome thing, the creation that we so often just take for granted. God's power, God's majesty, God's amazing creation. Or I thought back to the fifth grade when I first took up the trumpet in elementary school. The music teacher in our school had the various musical sections, the instruments, practiced together. And so for several months at the beginning of my fifth grade year, I was with all the trumpet players, and she was teaching us how to play trumpet. But eventually, several months into that school year, came time for our first concert. My dad was a musician. I had heard recordings. My mom loved Broadway musicals. I had heard records and recordings of music all of my life. But for the very first time, I was sitting on the stage, surrounded by people playing various instruments. Looking back on it now, playing various instruments badly, as only fifth graders can. The band director stood up in front of us, and she raised her arms, and the downbeat came, and we all began playing the parts that we had been learning in the weeks and months before that. And for the first time in my life, I experienced what it was like to be producing part of the music, to be able to produce the harmonies. I remember a smile came on my face, just an enormous smile at how beautiful this music was. Till my dad came along and said it wasn't that. No. But you know, even as a fifth grade first time trumpet player, the harmony was extraordinary to the point that I couldn't continue playing because my lips wouldn't work anymore. They were smiling. what an extraordinary thing God has created. The music of the spheres, and a fifth grader could experience that. Even more importantly, I thought back to amazing experiences I have had in ministry, particularly among young people. Perhaps part of the reason Mark is so amazed by things is that he was younger, perhaps, than most of the other disciples. He was seeing these things, experiencing these things for the first time in a way that older people maybe weren't. I remember working with young people on teen mission trips and choir tours and Sunday school classes and youth group gatherings where you would see the light dawn for the first time in the eyes of a teenager, or you would see their sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit was doing, and they were experiencing this for the first time. Remarkable experience of watching young people discover a personal Lord. So I wonder, would you be willing to share briefly a time in your life when you experienced something amazing from the hand of God? Just a few words. How has God amazed you in some small way in the course of your life? Driving over the beautiful hills of Vermont, reveling in God's glory. Tony.
Different times in my life I've experienced God's perfect timing that also is orchestrated within other people's lives to bring about that event.
Yeah. Experiencing God's timing. Not just as it relates to you, but how God is working in other people's lives to bring them together in time, right? Right. Sheila.
Taking the boat cruise through the fjords in Norway, I was just spellbound. We could not move. We were at the front of the boat, and it was breathtaking. It was awesome and dramatic, and I remember thinking that every time from here on in, when we sing, "Oh God, you're amazing, you're awesome," I will remember that, because it was, how could you not believe in the magnificence of God when you see that?
Sheila, describing the fjord, the boat cruise, seeing the vistas in the fjords in what country?
Norway.
Norway. Tom.
I have been many times. I know a lot of people can relate to this, but standing in a tree, sitting in a tree stand, watching God's creation unfold and just be amazed at how anybody could think this was an accident.
Sitting in a tree stand, looking, waiting for deer to show up, but not having to wait for God's glory to show up. Yeah. Gives divine clockmaker a new meaning. God didn't just create something to spin out and operate on its own, but God is bringing pieces of the body of Christ together, parts of our lives together in intricate ways. You know, we've experienced this kind of amazement from time to time, and we recognized it perhaps, hopefully, for what it was. It was the work of God in our lives and in our world, but we have to be careful. And this is, you know, looking back at Mark being a relatively young person, seeing a lot of these things, we have to be careful that we don't grow complacent about the power of Jesus to transform our lives, just because we have become so familiar with the story, right? How many times have we read these Gospels before? How many times have we experienced these kind of experiences in church or in the world? It's as fantastic as it might seem, that it's possible for us to grow complacent, to grow, I mean, probably wouldn't use the word bored to describe it, but Bob.
From the internet.
Yes.
All right. Mike Beavers talks about unexpected money coming in when it's most needed.
Mike Beavers, unexpected money coming in when it's most needed.
Emily Adams having Ainsley after years of being told that she couldn't have children.
Emily having Ainsley after years of being told she couldn't have children. You know, we should never grow bored or complacent with these kind of amazing examples of the power of God, but sometimes it happens. Sometimes it just gets a little stale. But Mark, reading the Gospel of Mark in particular, helps us to see it again for the first time, like that old Kellogg's cornflake commercial, you know, taste it again for the first time. And through his experience of the awesome power of Jesus' teachings and miracles, we get a little bit of that energy back into our lives. I'm reminded of one of the stories of an amazing experience to a kid in a youth group who probably had grown complacent. Scott was the son of a pastor. He had grown up from day one in the church. He knew the language. He knew the routines. He was there every time the doors were open. But by the time he got into my youth group as a young teenager, he had probably just come, yeah, this is what we do on Wednesday nights or on Sundays. But eventually, Scott invited a friend of his to begin attending youth group with him. This was a young man who had no church experience, no salvation experience, no knowledge of God. And so in the weeks and months following that, he would come on Wednesday nights to the youth group and it asked questions, and we could tell he's rough around the edges and doesn't know what's going on. But a few months into this, this young man experienced one of those true salvation experiences. You knew that God had gotten a hold of his life, his attitude, his language, his everything had changed about him. And I will never forget the expression on Scott's face. It's like, oh, God has really been at work in this. I've kind of taken him for granted. I just kind of, you know, yeah, we bring our friends to church, but God got a hold of this friend. God has changed the life. I'm just putting words into his mind. You know, maybe I need to go back and have a second look at God too. If he can do this in my friend's life, this is real important stuff. Jesus had amazing personal authority in both his teaching and his miracles. But I would suggest to you this morning that there's another element that made him truly, spectacularly amazing. The teaching and miracle working of power of Jesus, especially his healings and exorcism, were an announcement and a demonstration of the servanthood of God. A God who comes as a servant to enter into our death experiences and to bring truth and life. Yes, Jesus taught with authority. What he said was new and fresh and powerful. Yes, Jesus performed miracles, overcoming nature and overcoming illness and disease and casting out demons. But the thing that makes it truly amazing is that Jesus, in his coming, is coming as a servant. Stop and think about the teaching of Jesus that we have recorded in the gospel. Virtually all of it is an announcement of the kingdom of God, and virtually all of it has to do with the fact that God is coming to meet people where they're dying, and as demonstrated in the life of Jesus, he does so as a servant, one who gets his hands dirty. Think about Jesus' experience in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. Luke records it in chapter 4. Jesus quotes from Isaiah saying that he has come to usher in a kingdom in which people's death experiences will be addressed, their poverty, their imprisonment, their blindness, and their oppression. Jesus says, this is being fulfilled in your hearing today. I am coming to be the servant that will set you free from all of these things, all of these death experiences. God's kingdom teaching is not just interesting facts that we learn in Sunday school class. It is the words of life for people who are dead in their sins. Did you hear that? God's kingdom teaching is not interesting facts. It's the words of life for people who are dead in their sins. Jesus' healing miracles are examples of God literally entering into people's deaths experiences, like paralysis and leprosy and blindness and demon possession and death. And in all of these ways, the servant Jesus brings them back to life. God's miracles are not just an interesting show for our entertainment. They are experiences of resurrection life.
Hallelujah.
God comes in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and as a servant enters into our death experience and sets us free. And if I were to ask you to describe a time when God stepped into your life at a time when you thought you were dying in some way, a divorce, a loss of a job, a death of a child, you name it, I could hear stories all day long of people who say, Jesus stepped into my life when I was dying and brought me back to life. All too often, the church has tried to impress people, aka win people to the Lord, with our Madison Avenue PR campaign, rather than amaze people with Christ-like servanthood. Jesus is not a product that we sell to people. He is the God who steps into our lives when we are dead and gives us not a better life, but a resurrection life. We don't need to be helped. We don't need a resource to make life a little bit better. We need to be better. We need to be saved. The God who shares our death in order to give us life is nothing short of amazing with capital letters. I've seen the power of servanthood, the amazing servanthood, in a community. Almost 20 years ago, I moved from a church down in Gaithersburg, Maryland to Wareham, Massachusetts. I had been raised, as I said three Christmases ago, as a city boy. For the most part, I was a youth pastor in Nashua, a good-sized city. I was a youth pastor and pastor in the Washington, Baltimore area, a megalopolis of, you know, millions of people. I had grown up in large places and pastored in mostly large places, and yet I was going to a small town. Wareham had a population of about 24,000 people. And I specifically remember God speaking to me, using the word, the phrase, chaplain to a community. God was leading me to Wareham with the thought that I and our congregation might serve in a small community as chaplains to an entire community. I wasn't just going to be a pastor to that congregation, but our congregation was going to be a pastor to the entire community. You probably know what it's like to live in small communities. There's a different feel to a smaller community. It's not that you know all of those people, but there's the possibility that you could know all of these people, as opposed to living in the Boston area where there's 3 million people or so, and you can say, I'm never going to know all these people, so I'm just going to focus on the small group of people that I do know. In a small community, for some reason, you start to think, well, maybe I could meet any one of these 24,000 people on a personal basis and have a conversation with you. And so this is the dream or the thought that God planted in my heart as I was moving to that church. It was 6 or 7 years later that that began to actually take place. We got involved in homeless ministry, providing temporary overnight shelter for 12 weeks each winter. We did that in conjunction with 3 or 4 and sometimes 5 other congregations. We got to know one another in different churches. Eventually, we started having people from the community that didn't attend church volunteer to come and provide overnight supervision or meals. We had people that got involved in lots of different capacities in that. One thing led to another, and next thing we were know, we were involved in meetings with the selectmen and the Board of Health about the old flea bag motels in Wareham that were being used by homeless people who could afford $200 a week to stay there, couldn't afford anything else. There were evictions going on, changes being made to the health department rules about how long people could stay there. In some cases, people had been living in those hotels for as long as 10 years, and they were going to boot them out in the middle of the winter. Somehow or another, people from our homeless ministry around town got involved with the Board of Health and advocating for those people, and policies were changed. And next thing I know, we're convening meetings with motel landlord owners and supervisors and selectmen and the chairman of the Board of Health and homeless people, and we're bringing people together to have conversations where all of a sudden the people in power were starting to say, I never realized that this is how people live in our community. Over the course of the last 10 or 11 years that I was pastor in that congregation, we began to change the culture of an entire community by being servants, by joining homeless people in their death and bringing resurrection life. I got thinking just this morning of hearing John White's prayer request for Juan Rivera. Almost 20 years ago, John joined Juan in his death by donating a kidney. Talk about servanthood. And I would love to hear the stories, not only of how John's life has changed and Juan's life has changed, but all of the people that are connected to that and have heard that story. I just suspect that people say, that is amazing. And while they may not recognize God in it, what they're really saying is God is at work in those lives right there. And that is amazing, and it changes the way we view God. I have asked you to be praying for a neighbor, or a coworker, a fellow student, somebody that you suspect doesn't know Christ as their Savior. If you want your neighbor, your friend, to be amazed at Jesus the way Mark was amazed at seeing these miracles and hearing this teaching, then we must follow God's call to enter into that person's death experience and find ways of serving them. Paul describes it by saying, if we share in Christ's sufferings, then we will also share in his resurrection. The story we have to tell about Jesus is unlike any other story. You'll never see a movie about it that comes close to capturing what it was like to be a follower of Jesus. We'll never be able to have some kind of entertainment that will bring about the feelings that we have when God is at work in us, transforming us, and through us, transforming other people. The story we have to tell about Jesus is unlike any other story we might tell. And it's told one act of servanthood after another. That's what makes God amazing. That's what makes Jesus amazing. That's what will make us amazing storytellers of God's servant grace at work in our death. Let's pray together. Once again, I'd like you to get the face of that friend, that neighbor, that coworker in your mind's eye. And I'd like you to think about the challenges the disappointments, the setbacks, the suffering, the grief that that person has experienced from time to time over the time that you have known them. What has made their life difficult? What's going on in their lives these days that's challenging and difficult, that may feel like death to them? If you don't know, then perhaps that's an invitation to start coming alongside more closely, listening more attentively. But if you do know, if you recognize, if you can remember something that's going on in this person's life that's probably a challenge, then listen to the Holy Spirit as God begins to give you ideas about how you might serve this person in this situation. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have available to us. We thank you for the gifts that you have given us. We thank you for the way you have provided for us. We thank you for the ways you have served us in our death. Lord, you found us in our sin and you set us free. You found us in moments of discouragement and defeat and desperation, and you have given us hope. You have met us in our addictions and you have set us free, or you are providing the grace one day at a time to remain true to you. Father, how might we bring our experiences to bear on our friend? How might what you have done in the past in our lives be exactly the gift that our friend needs right now? Lord, we pray that you would help us to tell the amazing story of Jesus, one act of servanthood at a time. Humble us, Father. Fill us with the spirit of humility, that we would be willing to get our hands dirty, to step into the places in people's lives that are dark and dirty and messed up and on the verge of death. Lord, help us to be like Jesus, touching lepers. Help us to be like Jesus, setting people free with the words of God. Father, we love you. We thank you for setting the example in Christ of an amazing servant. Help us to follow him this week. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's children say, Amen.
Let's sing about the amazing love. My Lord.